We want to turn our attention again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and we've arrived at verse 17. Probably go through verse 21 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, go back a few verses, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, to have your spiritual head on a swivel, and be aware of the circumstances around you, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, make sure you're using the time well, that we have been graciously given by the Lord, because it's certainly true that life and time is a vapor, and we want to make sure we're redeeming the time to the best of our ability, because it certainly is true the days are evil. Then verse 17 really ties back there to verse 15. Wherefore be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And feels like it's been a year or two ago now, on the radio, digging really in-depth on the will of God. And it takes a lot of discernment to know what the individual path that I'm supposed to go on in my life is. But then you have these general principles, the fences or the guardrails, so to say, that the will of God is that we would obey God, that we would live holy, live godly. But then the individual path that we walk, it takes a lot of providential discernment to know as we make important life decisions. But thankfully, the Lord is gracious. He said in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, ask for it and he'll give it to you. And the Lord has promised that that wisdom that's from above will be peaceable and gracious. As we seek the Lord's will. So be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And obviously it's inappropriate for us to be so consumed with any substance. Alcohol is highlighted here in the sense of drunkenness. But the point here is not that the consumption of an alcoholic beverage is inherently evil, because we actually partake of fermented wine in the Lord's Supper, right? But the problem is if anything is undertaken to such a degree that it influences the way in which we make our decisions, and there's a foreign substance that's influencing your decisions more than the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay? So in that sense, probably should stay off coffee, but you know, if there are things that you are dependent upon, right, to be able to make sound decisions, I'll grant a pass for coffee, because that's just prudent to do that. But I think we all understand, like, if you say, I cannot function unless I consume a certain substance, then you might be in danger of making poor decisions if you haven't consumed that substance, okay? Now, the extremes are alcohol and drug addiction and opioid addiction or something like that. But the point is, the primary influence for your decision-making needs to be the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in guiding you in obedience to the Word of God, right? And we just know from experience, the Bible highlights this, but no doubt you know stories just like I do. When people consume something such as alcohol or such as an addictive substance or drugs, how many more sins escalate when they don't have the ability to process information around them the way they normally would if they weren't engaged in that, right? I mean, how many people have lost their life simply because if they were totally sober, they would have had a quicker reaction time in driving, but instead they made a poor decision to not only drink to excess, but get behind the wheel, and then somebody loses their life. Why? Because they did not follow the scriptural command to let all things be done in moderation. Be done in moderation. So the point here is not that alcoholic beverages are the devil, right? The point is we have to be in control of our decision making to where we do not let anything influence our guidance and decision making other than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, okay? Verse 19 is really what we want to spend our time on this morning. As we think about the blessing that God has given us of singing. The blessing of singing. Singing, or speaking to yourselves, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Stay there, because we'd like to return to that a few different times. But I want to kind of begin at the end. Hopefully, we'll come back to this more in depth. But I want to turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I want us to undertake this whole discussion, this whole consideration with this vantage point in mind, that of the three primary components of worship that the Lord has ordained and set up in His kingdom, only one of those will be carried forward to heaven. You know, just like how in 1 Corinthians 13, to the charity chapter, it says there's faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, because as their song says, charity will live on through all eternity. There's not going to be a need for faith and hope when we have perfect sight and we will know as we are known and we will see Jesus Christ perfectly, right? There's not going to be a need for faith and hope. But instead, whereas we can only see charity through a glass darkly right now, we will be able to see it in total, the embodiment of the person of charity, the person of love. God took that title for Himself. God is love, capital L, love. We will be able to see the embodiment of love face to face, and charity will live on through all eternity. And I think we could say in a very similar sense, the three primary components that the Lord has given us for worship here, there's not going to be any need for prayer in heaven. Praise God, right? I mean, we petition the throne room of grace now because we have problems this side of heaven, right? We have pain. We have people that have illnesses that, based on the medical prognosis, might lead to death. But in heaven, there's no pain, there's no death, there's no suffering, there's no crying. You see, there's not going to be any need to petition for those needs in heaven. And praise the Lord, there won't be any need for preachers in heaven, right? There won't be any need for us to have that encouragement of the gospel, which, by the way, just that point should make it clear to anybody that the gospel is not instrument in getting people to heaven, right? I mean, this idea that preachers are up there bragging about how many souls they saved, preaching's not even relevant in heaven, right? Jesus, and if there was any preaching, guess who's going to preach it? Jesus is going to preach His own everlasting gospel, right? So of those three components of worship, there's not going to be any need for prayer in heaven. There's not going to be any need for preaching in heaven. But you want to know what we're going to be doing in heaven? You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be singing. We're going to be singing. And the more I think about this, in heaven is all that we long for. But it's still so mysterious. We got a few glimpses of this in Revelation, but it's written in very symbolic terms. But I was thinking this morning, as the older we get and we get to know more and more, and I know even more so for many people in the audience, but we get to know more people that are in heaven, right? It is really special to think about the fact that we can, here in the church setting, we can sing these songs individually to ourselves, just ourselves every morning or just whenever. But especially in public worship, we have the ability to sing some of the same songs that the elect family of God is singing in heaven. There's an eternal aspect to singing. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to get to in a little bit. Jesus Christ says, when you're singing in the midst of the church, now it's a blessing to, you know, be singing by yourself in the car and maybe feel the presence of the Lord, but I don't think that compares to the presence of the Holy Spirit, but principally the presence of Jesus Christ when we are singing together in a collective group sense in the setting of the church, the assembly of the church. And he promised there in Hebrews chapter 2, I will sing with you in the midst of the church. Now, where's Jesus Christ at? Now, he's in all of our hearts, right? He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. But where's he sitting? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he's singing right along with us. Listen, there is some sense of a heavenly connection that we have in the song service. And that's an amazing, amazing thing to think about. I know in times past, especially when I was younger, I viewed the song service as a little bit more of just a, you know, an introductory thing or a preamble before we get to the main attraction of preaching. But listen, you have the ability to sing the same songs as the elect family of God are singing in heaven, and you get to sing with Jesus Christ who's in heaven. Well, that's exciting. That's exciting. And therefore, we should make sure that we make every effort to not miss any of that song service. Trust me, there's a mirror right in front of me. We are still adjusting to the new world of a family of four. But, you know, I've never understood people who just kind of, every Sunday, they roll in, 10:45, 10:50. Listen, my desire is to not miss one single song of singing with my Savior, right? I mean, I want to do everything possible to make sure I don't miss singing any song with my Savior in that context of the church. I remember some good, faithful deacons growing up. And I don't know, maybe this kind of sunk into my mindset of, you know, why I maybe devalued, in a sense, the song service. That good godly men prayed very fervent prayers, but I never saw them in years upon years open their mouth to sing. And that just didn't make any sense to me. That didn't make any sense to me. Why in this setting, and I'm sure they'd use the excuse of, oh, my voice is horrible. Well, guess what? Join the club, right? Okay? That can't be an excuse, okay? Jesus Christ came into this world to save you from your sin. It's my privilege to offer the sacrifice of praise. And you want to know what the only thing you can do in every setting? You can only give the very best you got. And if the very best you got doesn't sound as good to everybody's ears, doesn't matter, because you're making melody with the Lord in your heart. Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there. So, Revelation 5, I really want us to think about singing in an eternal aspect, from an eternal perspective. Because we have the ability to do something, to sing songs here in the kingdom of God, this side of heaven, that we're going to be singing for all of eternity in heaven. Something I got sidetracked on earlier as we think about people that are in heaven. You know, we only have a snapshot here, and we don't know what the Again, we're trying to understand an eternal setting from earthly perspective. So bear with me when I say what the daily activities are in heaven, okay? But man, you know, it says with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. And, you know, if you read the genealogies in Genesis, and you feel just so sad for all those men before the flood that lived 900 years, and you feel so sad for Methuselah. But, man, 1,000 years here on earth, that's a lot of time from our perspective. And you read these things in heaven, and it almost sounds like, you know, sometimes we make fun of people in other, God help us, in other denominations, that maybe in a Christian contemporary sense, they just repeat the same verse or the same line over and over and over. The 7-Eleven songs, if you heard the same seven words 11 times in a row. Well, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't be too hard on them, because it sure sounds like there's a refrain in heaven. You know, are they singing the whole book? You know, I don't know. But it sure seems like there is a refrain. And from our perspective, singing the same song for 1,000 years in a row. Oh, man, that would be boring. But then there's also a sense in which, who knows? And again, I'm speaking beyond my pay grade. But I mean, maybe there's a sense in which those children of God that died in the first century, those disciples, maybe 1,000 years with the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Maybe to them, it just feels like a two-day singing experience, you know? Again, I don't even know how our framework of understanding time goes there. But from our perspective, people were like, man, what am I going to do? I'm going to be singing the same thing over and over and over and over and over for eternity? Well, even if we did that, in heaven it would never get old. Here on earth it'd get old. But in heaven it would never get old. So what's the activity? What's really the principal activity of heaven? It's worship through song. Okay? Revelation 5. And we have these really symbolic, dynamic perspectives that in some way are reflecting the elect family of God. These four beasts and these 24 elders. And we know that it's describing the elect family of God because of this language here in verse 9. But let's jump in here, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. But when he had taken the book, the beast and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, now, if you'll bear with me, I think it would be fair to conclude. It says they sung a new song, but they said saying. I think it would be fair to conclude that the rest of the references in the book of Revelation, that when it says the elect family of God and these pictures into heaven, when it says they are saying, I think it's fair to presume they're singing. I don't think they're just chanting the same thing, okay? Based on this connection. They sung a new song, saying. Saying what? What was the theme of this new song? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, or out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Continuing to verse 12, saying with a loud voice. I don't think this was a chant. They were singing this. And it was a loud voice because, I mean, you have billions of all of God's family singing together, singing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And one of my favorite lines in all of the songs that we sing, it is finished. One of the last portions of that, I think, is one of the closest representations to this language right here. hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to the bleeding lamb. And I think about that every time we get to that line, because it feels like we're singing the exact same refrain that the elect family of God is singing in heaven. And boy, that's exciting to me. And that's why we kind of feel a little bit of heaven stirring up in our soul when we sing that, right? It's because we're in the kingdom of heaven. We're singing the same song as the elect family of God in heaven, and we're singing it right along with Jesus Christ. Man, it's exciting. The song service is exciting, okay? It ought to be. So, what is the principal activity of heaven? The principal activity of heaven is worship through song. Worship through song. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. And then in verse 19, speaking to yourselves. We have three categories here of things that we would sing in a church setting. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The same three are given in Colossians chapter 3. We'll turn there in just a minute if you want to go ahead and get ahead of that. Colossians 3 and 16. The same three are given, and we're used to singing hymns, right? We have our hymn book, and we're thankful for the movement of the Holy Spirit upon many godly men and women over many, many centuries that have given us biblically sound hymns that we can sing. And there's a few of those hymns that are centered around the Psalms, but not that many. You know, it's should certainly be noted that of the three specific categories that the early church was commanded to sing was psalms. And I'm thankful to see recently Brother Joe Holder put together a psalter with suggested tunes. And I saw recently that kind of building upon that, the Old School Hymnal Foundation is planning that with shape notes, which will make it a lot easier than just remembering the tune. And that's great to see an emphasis on that. Why? Because it just says specifically that we're supposed to sing these psalms. And if you think about, I mean, there may be 10 songs maybe that kind of center around the psalms, but not all 50 of them. Which, you know, I'm kind of looking forward to reading some of that, some of those imprecatory psalms where he's talking about busting out the teeth of his enemies and all this, you know. It'll kind of be interesting to see that put to music, you know. So I may not be calling those out all the time, but hey, that's what the early church sang. They probably didn't gravitate to those psalms very often, I wouldn't think, unless they were having a really, really bad week. But psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, I'm thankful for Bethany's family knows them really well, and I've kind of learned them myself. These quick little short spiritual songs that are just reciting scripture. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And those are great ways, by the way, to learn scripture. And let's go ahead and go to Colossians 3, and let's kind of mesh together the language of Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To be studying the word of God, to be reading the word of God, to be meditating on it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So part of what we do, you know, the whole environment of public worship is to teach you more about Jesus and to teach you more about the Word of God. And that's very publicly evident in the preaching portion of the service, right? But one important aspect of the song service is to teach and admonish the Word of God. And I'm very thankful for those that are in the helm realm nowadays, that there has been a tremendous emphasis on making sure that hymns are essentially reciting Scripture. You know, there's a place for singing precious memories. But you know what? We need to be reciting Scripture. We need to be learning Scripture as we sing. That's the way God ordained it, okay? You know, there's plenty of place for sentimental songs that have a nice tune, okay? But part of the song service is that God has just wired us in such a way that we remember things more distinctly when they're associated with singing and with a hymn, right? Or with a tune. I mean, how many of those... I mean, you probably haven't thought about those lullabies you heard as a kid for 30 years, but somebody starts singing them, and you can sing right along with them, right? Why? Because, especially at an early age, those hymns, and especially the spiritual songs, sink in, and they can't turn to... a small child is probably not going to be able to turn to Matthew 6:33 and read, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know what they can sing all day long? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why? Because it registers. Okay? And God's wired us that way. And we have the ability to learn more about the Word of God through song and through the song service. And we rely upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit in opening the floor for anybody to call out a song, right? We don't have a music director. We don't have predetermined songs that one person says, this is what we're going to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, we open it up. Why? Because what's the burden of your heart this week? What song has been on your heart this week? And if you call that out in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is in the house, and he's singing right along with us, and he's guiding us in the... We pray for his leadership and his presence and his guidance in the preaching service, don't we? We need to pray for his leadership and guidance and presence in the song service. And if everyone's doing what they ought to do, one person calls out a song that's burning in their heart this week, and it speaks to the heart of all the rest of the congregation, and they are being taught the Word of God, they're being ministered. Why? Because the Spirit of God is guiding the selection of those songs. Okay? And one of the principal focuses of the song service is to teach and admonish everyone together better the Word of God. And that's why those songs need to be expressly scripturally centered, not just sentimental. Okay? Because I want to learn more about the Word of God through singing, not just singing sentimental songs. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then the language from Colossians is singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, I've been to singing schools. I know half notes, quarter notes, and 2-2, 3-4. Four times. I know how to beat my hand just fine. But the Lord just didn't give me a good ear. You know, it's just my lot in life, you know. But listen, who is the audience? And this applies in every aspect of worship, but it's important for us to keep this in mind in the song service. Who is the audience for your singing? Who's the audience? Is it the person beside you that's very well-tuned in music, you know? It's intimidating to sing in front of choir directors, right? Who's the audience? And by the way, where is that audience? Where is the faithfulness to that audience determined? It's not determined in the air that everybody else is listening to. It's in your heart. In your heart. Which, by the way, those deacons that refuse to sing their whole life oh, I make melody to the Lord in my heart. Well, the Lord expects you to make melody in your heart while you're singing, okay? But listen, it is important to make sure that our hearts are in the right place while we're singing. Because listen, a successful song service has no bearing on it being on the perfect key and the perfect pitch.
That's right.
Okay? Now, it's good for everybody to start on time to the best of our ability, as much as in us is, right? Start together, end together, try to get it as right as possible. But listen, the focus is not that the pitch to our ears is perfectly exactly the way somebody wrote it 200 years ago. No, it's that our hearts are focused on the Lord, and we're making melody and grace in our, and we're communing with the Lord in our hearts as we're singing with our mouths. Okay? So that's the focus. We haven't left ourselves much time for this, but just very quickly, I do want to highlight the reasons why we in the Old Baptist Church follow what we believe to be the New Testament pattern, which is just singing with the instruments that God has given us and not what's more common and popular in Christianity today. Now, there's plenty of references, as as many people that have a different perspective would discuss with you. In the book of the Psalms, there's plenty of references to all these instruments. But if we look at the totality of the history of the Bible, God didn't command any instruments with Moses when he set up the law. And you know, I've kind of struggled with this to word it right, because I don't want to be disrespectful to King David. But David was a musician, and the Lord knew that. And he was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. And it's almost like the Lord just gave him a little bit of liberty for his lifetime, because it was that important to him, and he was going to use it in the right way to honor God. But if you look at the totality of history of Scripture, there are no positive references to the use of musical instruments outside of David and possibly Solomon's generation. So if you look for thousands of years, maybe 100 to 200 years. Now, what happened to be written during that 100 to 200 years? All the Psalms, right? So there's a lot of references in the Psalms to the use of musical instruments. But, you know, there's a lot of instances in Scripture where it's almost like the Lord, you know, these men, they were good, godly men, but they just had things that were important to them. It's almost like the Lord just kind of gave them a little bit of license, but he was not setting a eternal precedent, okay? And actually, that language, don't turn here, but this is the language in the book of Amos. It'll take you too long to find it. But Amos chapter 6 and verse 5, and he's speaking to woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. We're used to those verses at the beginning of the chapter. But then he continues on there in verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent, notice this language, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So now that gives me the impression that David wanted to use, now after a man after God's own heart, I think he did it with good intentions. He wanted to use instruments, and the Lord said, "You know what? I'm not going to condemn you for doing that." But that does not give approval. Just because God gave a little bit of approval or passive approval for 100 or 200 years, nowhere else is Scripture speak positively of the use of musical instruments in worship. Okay? And then furthermore, what's our perspective in the New Testament? Every admonition that we have to sing in the New Testament is just that, to sing with our voices. And we believe in the regulative principle, which is that if God gives a positive command, he doesn't have to tell you everything not to do. Right. You know, the example I always give is gopher wood. He told Noah to use gopher wood. He didn't have to use three chapters to tell him. Now, that means, just to clarify, that means not oak. It means not pine. You know, he didn't have to list off the 1,000 things he's not supposed to use. He said, use gopher wood, and that was it. So if he tells you to sing, That's what we do, right? And also, just take a step back. I was thinking about this. Jesus Christ, it says, after the solemn occasion, he washed the saints' feet, he gives the Lord's Supper, and then they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, that makes sense. Jesus makes sense that he would be there in communion with them, and they would sing a hymn, and they would go out. But can you see Jesus, the Son of God, sitting in these crazy environments of praise and worship with loud drums and light shows? And you can't, and I've been in a few of them. Yeah, I mean, it's no different than a rock concert, because you can't even, if there's any melody in your heart, you can't hear it. I mean, just think about it. Just take a step back for a minute. And we have scripture on our side, no doubt. But where do you think the Apostle Paul would go? Where do you think Jesus Christ would go? Do you think he'd go to the light show and the rock band? No, he wouldn't. I'd like to think he'd come to a place like Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, right? Where they are singing, making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Let's hit a few verses really quickly. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He promised that he's going to come sing with us. And we pray, you know, all is vain unless the Holy Spirit of the Lord come down. And we think about that in the preaching service. But we need to pray that same way. All is vain unless the presence of Jesus Christ comes down in the song service, right? And then with the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Well, what's one principal way we give thanks? By singing, right? And then James 5. And I think we would all agree that if you interact with people that are generally humming or singing throughout their day, it just feels like they generally have a better disposition than people who just walk around with a frown all the time. Well, guess what? That's scriptural. James 5, and in verse 13, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms, right? I mean, are you merry today? I mean, are you happy? Are you blessed in the Lord? Well, we have the privilege of singing psalms that expresses that joy. And now we'd like to go back to the book of Revelation and go to some other examples where we see the elect family of God singing songs. Like, this is, I mean, is this a blessing to you and exciting to you to think about the fact that we have the ability to do right now what we're going to be doing for all of eternity in heaven? That's exciting. Revelation 4, again, we have this picture of the beast and all this that's describing the children of God. But notice what the beast are saying. And again, bear with me. I'm going to say they're singing. What are they singing? Holy, holy, holy. That's a song we have in our hymnals, right? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. That's a great scripture song for you to learn. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We've already looked at Revelation 5, Revelation 7, and verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. I think, to put it in maybe our terms, they sang at the top of their lungs. They cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. And then Revelation 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Go read Exodus 15. Now, why is that song highlighted in heaven? Because what happened, that was saying right after the triumph of the Lord over the enemies of his people when he destroyed them in the Red Sea. It was a song of triumph, and Egypt is always a picture of sin and wickedness in the world. So what was the response for the children of God when God delivered this amazing, mighty triumph over the enemies of the world of Egypt? What was their response? Well, once they got around to the next day, they started grumbling and complaining and all that stuff. But what did they do that day? They sang a new song. And he said, the horse and the rider, you've thrown into the sea. You've delivered us. Go read that. Exodus 15. Beautiful picture. Now, why is it that that's the song that they're singing in heaven? Because that sounds a lot like eternal redemption. That he has destroyed our enemies. And by the way, what did Moses say when they were right on the brink of the shore? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the power of God in destroying your enemies. And that's really what, in a very large sense, it's one of the main themes of the book of Revelation, is essentially it's saying, look, these are all the enemies that you see in front of you right now, the devil, or the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. You know what God's going to do? He's going to destroy all of them, right? That's pretty much one of the main themes of the book of Revelation. So it's not a surprise to us that we're going to be singing the same song they sang there on the banks of the Red Sea, because our Savior has redeemed us. So I hope this is thought-provoking for you, for us to make sure that we approach the song service not as just a little quiet introduction before we get to the main event. But listen, this is our opportunity to sing with Jesus. This is our opportunity to sing along with the elect family of God. Possibly even sing, depending on wording, the same songs that they sing in heaven. And it is a tremendous blessing for us to be able to engage in that here in the church, in the kingdom of heaven, sing the same song that the elect family of God is singing in heaven.